Jesus before Bethlehem. So Merry Christmas again, 3 days early. Merry Christmas, and thank you. Today we're going to talk about Christmas a little bit without the hustle and bustle and all the other things that we do during this time of year. And as I've been saying the last couple of weeks, a lot of those things are good things, and maybe some of them are not so good. But we're going to talk about Christmas without all the commercialization. We're going to talk about Christmas even without the manger, even though we read about that earlier. And that's important, the manger in Bethlehem. We're going to talk about Christmas even without the shepherds. We're going to talk about Christmas even without the wise men, you know, who came later on. They weren't there at the birth of Christ, by the way. I think we know that, but they came later on, a year or up to 2 years even later. But we're going to talk about Christmas this morning without any of that. We're going to talk about Christmas looking at really the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he is an eternal being. We're going to talk about the eternality of Christ, that Christ has always existed. He didn't just show up in Bethlehem. He's from eternity past, Jesus Christ. So we're going to look a little bit at what we call the eternality of Jesus Christ. Now this book, the book of John, the Gospel of John, is a little different from the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call those the synoptic Gospels. They're pretty similar. A lot of the same accounts are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is quite different. And John, he tells us something, but he tells us at the end of the book, that's one of the blessings of reading your Bible regularly. He tells us the primary reason he wrote this book. The Holy Spirit had him to write this book, and I'm just going to read it. John 20 and 30 and 31. Listen to what John says. John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," what you and I are going to read this morning. "These are written," John says, "that you," yes, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John said, I'm writing this book as the Holy Spirit is telling me what to write, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you may not get fooled or tricked or confused by those who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Many of the Jews, I used to work with one. His last name was Lebovich. Y'all probably heard that name. His cousins built the Hamilton Place and all that. He's a nice guy. But he was a Jew. He's a Jew. And he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, you talk to other people in other religions, you know, be it the Muslim, be it the Jehovah Witness, be it the Mormons. They don't believe in the Jesus that we believe in. So saints, in this day and time, we need to be very distinct. We need to be very clear about our articulation of who this baby Jesus is that we're talking about. I saw something about a week ago. It's on YouTube. Reverend Clay Evans. Many of y'all probably heard of him. He lived to be, I think, 90 something, I think. And he pastored a church in Chicago. And I mainly know him for his singing. But, you know, he passed away. So they had his funeral. And you know how we do at some of our funerals. The funeral was about 6 hours long. It was a long funeral. And they broke it up. You know, different little parts were on YouTube. But this is my point. They had different people coming up, you know, a lot of gospel singers, a lot of preachers coming up and saying, you know, how Clay Evans had impacted their life. And it's in Chicago. And so, you know, the Nation of Islam, their main little headquarters is in Chicago. So also they had Louis Farrakhan, who leads the Nation of Islam. They had him to come up and share a few words. I listened to all of it. It was about 12 minutes long. And he first opened up and he talked about, you know, he greeted folks and stuff, and he mentioned Allah and Muhammad, but then he mentioned some prophets from the Bible. And then watch this, because the enemy gets pretty shrewd. He was kind of lumping all this kind of together. And then he mentioned something about Jesus and really lifted Jesus to a pretty elevated position. He said, "And Jesus, of all the prophets, Jesus is the only one who has said he's coming back again." And folks got all excited, and this is at a quote-unquote Baptist Christian funeral, and folks got all excited, and I'm saying to myself, you know, Louis Farrakhan, I know the Quran, it doesn't talk about Christ being equal with God. It does say Christ was born of a virgin, so they got that part right. But I'm not going to be getting all excited by some guy who leads another religion who does not even believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, you're not hearing me this morning. You know, the enemy is very shrewd, all this inclusism, like we all worshiping the same God. We all headed to the same place. No, we're not. we're not all headed to the same place. There are two places. We all headed to some place, but we're not all headed to the same place. So John said, I'm going to write this. The Holy Spirit had him to write this and make sure you and I are clear on who Jesus Christ is. He's more than just a great healer. He's more than just a great moral teacher. He's more than just a man who was a great humanitarian. He was all those things, but he's also God in the flesh. We saw that a little bit last week. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Now, this might be review for many of you, or it might be new to some of you. And this is kind of maybe kind of from what we call an apologetic type of sermon about defending the Christian faith. Just be clear on, as we celebrate the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, make sure that we are sure on the Jesus of the Bible. Make sure we're talking about the Jesus of the Bible. And not, there's a lot of Jesuses out there. Let me say this again. It's a lot of Jesuses out there, but it's only one. It's really only one true Jesus. It's the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus of the Bible. So my job as your pastor is to make sure you know that it's the Jesus of the Bible. Listen to what it says in verse 1. John says, in the beginning, let me just pause there. Let me just stop right there. In the beginning, what beginning? I mean, you got to be clear on what beginning. Well, he's referring to the beginning of time as we know it. The beginning of creation as we know it. In the beginning, was the Word. Well, wait a minute, I'm sorry. He's really going all the way on back to really that infinite beginning, when really it wasn't really even the time as we know it. It was even before that time. But when you go way, 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 way back, wherever you find God the Father, which he has no beginning and he has no ending, wherever you find God the Father, that's also where you find God the Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. I'm just going to take my time with these first couple of verses. I'm not going to spend as much time on some of the other verses. But in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. So the Bible opens up in the very page one, Genesis 1. If you go to Genesis 1, don't turn there, but you go to Genesis 1, it's going to say, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And that's the plural word for God, meaning in the beginning, God the Father. In the beginning, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Jesus Christ himself was right there in creation. Jesus was there at the very, very, very beginning. So Jesus was, yes, born of a Virgin Mary, but let's be clear, saints. He was born of a Virgin Mary, but that wasn't his origin. That wasn't his genesis. That wasn't his beginning. He's always existed. Now once again, our little finite minds can't totally understand all of that, but Jesus Christ has always existed. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he was 100% God and also 100% man. The deity and the humanity of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe. That's what I stand on. I'm glad we got a God that we can't totally just figure out and put them all on paper and say, okay, that's him right there. No, that would mean he'd be no bigger than our little finite minds. I like the imagery that Pastor Smith, the founding pastor here, used to always use about us trying to understand some of these big thoughts about God. It's like taking a little thimble or a little top of a little bottle and going out to the Pacific Ocean and say, let me try to put all the Pacific Ocean, Sister Howie, into this little top. It won't work. God's ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I'm glad I serve a God that is omniscient, who knows all things. And I realize my knowledge is limited. So that's why we need to hang with him more. That's why we need to pray more and read his word more, that he might increase our understanding. But he is God. Christ has always existed. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I hear your question already. Somebody's already saying it. Somebody's already saying, well, preacher, pastor, you talking about Jesus. I don't even see Jesus in that verse. And you're right. You're right. Jesus' name is not in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Well, let me kind of explain what the Word means. And even before I explain what it means, if I got any English people in the house, y'all know about personal pronouns, right? Pronouns points back to a noun, typically, right? So it says, in the beginning was the Word. Just follow me. This is not real deep. This is simple. And look, you can use this when you're talking to your skeptic friend who don't believe that Jesus is God, that he's Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He has to point back to something or someone, right? He is pointing back to the Word, right? I'll make sure we're clear on that, right? He was in the beginning with God. So it's not pointing back to God. He, the Word, was with God. And even verse 3 says, all things were made through him. That him is pointing back to the Word. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And somebody said, well, I'm still not quite sure about all that. Well, look down at verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the Word, W, capital W, and the Word became flesh, became a person, and dwelt among us, John said, and we beheld his glory. We saw him. We saw him. I mean, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that should help us that without a shadow of a doubt, when it says the Word, there is referring to a person, and that person that it is referring to is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can read it like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. You can read it that way. That would be accurate. Verse 14, you can say, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, why did John use the Word there? He could have used other things, you know. He could have said, in the beginning was light. You know, Jesus is light, right? Verse 2 and 3, Sister Tanya talks about light and life. He could say, in the beginning was light, or in the beginning was life. Or he could have said, in the beginning was the truth. He could have used a lot of those words, right? But no, you know, God, as God had John to write this, he used word, because it appealed to a broad audience. When the initial hearers, when you read your Bible, saints, pray and ask for understanding, but it often helps. Many of the epistles and all of the Bible really was written to like a primary audience and then oftentimes a secondary audience. So it does kind of help to understand that really, who is this? Who are the first people going to be hearing this? Who are the first people going to be reading this? Well, in this day and time, it would be the Jews, of course, but also the non-Jews, the Gentiles, or the Greeks. And so for the Greeks, when they would hear like the Word, immediately they would think of, okay, that means that's like divine wisdom or divine reason. That's something like a real highly elevated thing. The Greeks and the Gentiles were. But the Jews, when they would hear the Word, they would immediately think of the Old Testament. When you're reading your Bible and say, the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The Word of God came to Elijah, or Genesis 1. The Word of God spoke everything into existence. So when they heard this term Word, they would immediately think, well, that's a divine, it's not a divine being, at least a big being. That's somebody big. That's somebody who has a lot of power. So when they would hear this, that the Word became flesh and the Word was with God, they would immediately think, well, okay, that could be Jesus. That could be Jesus. So this Word, it spoke to the Jew and to the Greek. It gave them a mental picture, a picture of who this was. So in verse 1, we see the coexistence of Christ. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Jesus coexists with God the Father. And he coexists with God the Holy Spirit. Merry Christmas, by the way. Jesus before Bethlehem. This speaks to the eternality of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. He was God. Then verse 2 and 3 says, he was in the beginning with God. Jesus was. All things were. Somebody say all things. All things. See, once again, saying, we got to make sure we got our Christology right. We got to make sure we believe the right things about Jesus Christ. Because see, if you believe the wrong things about Jesus, you can mess around and miss heaven and end up in hell. You got to believe the right things about Christ. He is God. He is Savior. He is Lord. It's very important. That's why the enemy wants to get people confused about Jesus. That's why now a lot of the cults and religions, whereas years ago, at least early on in my Christian life and just in my human life, many groups would kind of really say a lot of negative stuff about Jesus. But now they embrace Jesus. But they don't embrace the Jesus of the Bible. Listen, verse 3 says, all things were made. Somebody say all things again. Y'all seem a little sleepy out there. So I think the rain getting y'all, some of the rain getting you. I'm going to get y'all to help y'all to help me preach this morning. All things were made through him, through Christ. And without him, without Jesus Christ, nothing was made that was made. That's awesome, saints. Colossians 1:15 says it this way, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know, Jesus, over in John 14, when Jesus kept kind of alluding to the fact, like, you know, y'all know my Father, y'all know me, and y'all know the Father. And then one of the disciples said, well, Jesus, just show us the Father. And Jesus basically, to paraphrase, wait a minute, how long have I been with y'all? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father, we are one. Jesus is the only one who can say that. I said, Jesus is the only one that can say that. Moses couldn't say that. God was tight, but he couldn't say that. David can't say that. Peter can't say that. Jesus is the only one to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father are one. So don't be patronizing him and putting him with some other prophets. No, Jesus said, me and God are one. We're one. If you've seen me, you've seen him. So that's what Colossians 1:15 says, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Nobody's seen God. Nobody's seen the face of God. God said, nobody can see me in your natural state and live. But Jesus himself came and made the Father known. Colossians 1:16 says this, saints, for by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things. Somebody say all things. All things were created through him, through Christ, and for him. Also, Colossians talks about how all things hold together in the hands of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. I think I said it last week. When Jesus was born, here it is, like with any baby, Mary is holding baby Jesus in her arms. Mary is holding him in his arms, but also Jesus is holding her in his arms. Oh, y'all not hearing me. Jesus, his humanity, if you will, baby Jesus who grew and became in wisdom and stature with men, the Bible says, Mary is holding him and burping him and, you know, changing his diapers and all that. They didn't have Pampers and all that stuff back then. They didn't have a diaper genie and all that stuff then, but she was changing his diapers, all that stuff. But yet, in his deity, he's still God. He's still holding Mary in his hand. He's still holding the world in his hand, even from the manger. Jesus is all God and all man. He's all God and all man. And so verse 19 of Colossians 1 even says that it pleased God that, listen to this, that all the fullness of God would dwell in Jesus Christ. So who are these people talking about Jesus is not God? He is God. He coexists with God. He's not greater than God the Father. He's equal with God the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God. It's a good little easy theology lesson right here. It's the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's been said, if you try to understand it, you might lose your mind. But if you deny it, you'll lose your very soul. I know I serve a God who is awesome. He's so bad. He's God the Father. He's God the Son. He lived and died for me. And he's God the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of me. Now, I can't explain all that to you, but I know it's true. I said, I know it's true. Hebrews 1:2 says it this way, long ago, at many times in the past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, and somebody say last days, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, by Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, listen to this, through whom also he created the world. Jesus, again, he's creator, he's Lord. You know, John 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 that I just read. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 or so. Those are awesome verses, saints, that you and I, even in these coming days, might be Wednesday, might be before Christmas, might be after Christmas. You and I are going to have some opportunities to maybe talk to some trusted family members that may not be Christians, maybe some friends or buddies that may not be saved, or maybe they are saved but just still confused about some of this. You and I should be able to tell them that Christ is indeed all God yet all man, that Bethlehem wasn't his beginning, that he has always existed. I said he's always existed. That's why he's Alpha and Omega. He has no beginning and no ending. That's good to know. He has no ending. He said, lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. So that means he's going to be with me tomorrow, next week, next month. Whenever you need him, he's going to still be there. Whenever you need him, he's going to still be there. Jesus existed before Bethlehem. Merry Christmas again. Merry Christmas. So Jesus pre-existed, but also he coexists with God. Also, in a minute, we're going to look at the fact that he's self-existent. He's God all by himself. He's God the Son. Once again, not greater than God the Father, not greater than God the Holy Spirit, but he's pre-existed. He coexists with God, but he's also self-existent. Verse 4 and 5, listen to this, saints. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, let me just read it a little better Greek rendering of this. And the darkness did not overcome it. And the darkness did not overcome. That's why it's always good to continue to study and read and grow. I know usually when I would always read this, I kind of thought, well, okay, Jesus came and he's light. And like when I was in darkness and when you were in darkness, I couldn't understand Jesus. That's not really what that means. It really means that the darkness cannot overcome the light. That must be a good place to say amen. The darkness cannot. Oh, y'all working to preach a hard this morning, right before Christmas, working me hard up here. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Jesus is light and the life, this verse tells. And this life here means eternal life. But he is light and the life. You know, there's a lot of darkness in the world. Right? A lot of darkness. I mean, it's just like almost every day or every day you get on your phone and see some news feeds. I was talking with someone just the other day, and it was Sister Gwen Moore, and her daughter Ashley was about to go to the mall in Atlanta about a week ago. Y'all probably heard about that. There was a shooting there, and it was just a squabble. It wasn't like he was trying to shoot everybody, but man, she'd gotten there a few minutes earlier. She'd been caught up in all that. You know, I mean, just wherever you, it's darkness everywhere. It's crazy stuff happening everywhere. And if that's not good enough for you, just look in the mirror every now and then. It's some darkness still trying to take us down too. Even as a born again believer, we still got some stuff in us that's not quite right. We got some darkness in us too. We got some stuff in us. Romans 7, you know, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I love the Lord, but what is this other thing going on in me? So I'm glad to know that this darkness cannot overcome the light. I'm glad to know as long as I'm staying with Jesus, as long as I'm walking in the light, even though darkness comes at me every now and then, even though some dark stuff comes out of me, as long as I keep hanging around the light, the darkness cannot overcome the light. Oh, y'all, that's a good place to shout right there. The darkness cannot overcome the light. So look, some stuff that I'm still struggling with, some stuff that you're still struggling with, we don't have to take that stuff to our grave. I believe in victory. I believe we can overcome. I can believe you can quit doing some stuff you shouldn't be doing. I can believe we can think better thoughts. I believe because why? Because the light, oh yeah, now hear me, the light will overcome darkness. And that's a biblical principle, that's a spiritual principle. Let me give you a physical principle. You can go in the darkest building in the world. Take your light, just a little bit of light, a little bit of candle. I mean, it's pitch black dark. You can't see nothing. You can't even see your hand right here. You know, y'all with me? You can't even see it. When you light that match, what happens? Huh? See some light. Now that's a natural God. Sometimes he gives us some low hanging fruit. I'm gonna give you a simple example to understand a bigger spiritual principle. Now, if all that darkness can be overcome by just a little bit of match, God is saying darkness will never overcome light. The light of Jesus is always gonna shine bright. I love the fact that darkness can't overcome the light. See, we could be in some kind of battle, some kind of war, and be like, we don't know who's going to really win. Is darkness going to win? Or light going to win? Is God going to win? Or the devil going to win? No, we know the winner. It's a fixed fight. It's a fixed fight. We know the end. I read it recently over in Revelation 20. It talks about how they're going to surround the people of God. All these billions of people going to come. And all of a sudden, and you're just like, hey, go get your popcorn. It's going to be a showdown. God and all his people gets the devil. And look, in about 1 second, I'm serious, in about 1 second, it said fire came down from heaven and all the devil and all the people were destroyed in about 1 second. It's in your Bible. I know how it's going to end. It's a fixed fight. We know who wins in the end. And if you have any doubt, just go back 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the minute devil and all his little followers, they thought they had Jesus. They got him up on the cross. Oh, we got him now. They're going to kill him. They got him up on the cross. They thought they had given him the death blow. You know, the devil, I mean, he's slick, but he's foolish. All at the same time. They thought they had him. He died. I said, he died. And I can imagine, just use my sanctified imagination just for a couple of seconds. I bet it was a little bit of a party going on with the demons and that. Oh, we got him. He died. But oh, early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. We win in the end. And Jesus said, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We win in the end. That's a great verse for it. John 1, 4, and 5. Sister Cousin, the darkness cannot overcome. You might want to write that on your, in your Bible. That's better than comprehend. The darkness will not overcome the light. Christian friends, since you've been saved, there's some things that you brought into Christianity that wasn't godly. Might have been some attitudes, might have been some habits. If you're in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, she's a new creature. God has allowed you to overcome some stuff. I said, God has allowed us to overcome some stuff. There's light overcoming darkness. So Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. And look, he's called you and me to be salt and light. That's what verse 6 and 9, 6 through 9 talks about. You and I are just like John the Baptist. We are called to go tell others about Jesus. Listen to what it says in verse 6 through 9. There was a man that was sent from God whose name was John. It's John the Baptist, different from the John, the gospel writer who's writing this. John the Baptist. This man came for a witness. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? He was a witness. He came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, to bear witness of Jesus, that all through him, meaning through John's message, might believe. He was not, John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's what you and I are to do, saints. That's what this church needs to be doing. We need to be a light, give people hope, point people to Jesus. That every man coming into, that was the true light, that which gives light to every man coming into the world. Here it is in a nutshell. The same thing that John the Baptist was doing. He was going telling people, Christ is coming. Repent. Get ready. Jesus is coming. You and I are called to do the same thing, saints. You and I are called to go tell others that do not know Jesus, those who are not born again, those who are not saved. And all of us know people that are not saved. We got family members, we got loved ones, we got co-workers, neighbors that don't know Jesus. We are to tell people. That's our job. Somebody said, my job. My job is to go tell people about Jesus. And as I'm telling them, I'm showing them the love of God. I'm showing them the love of Christ. I'm befriending them. I'm getting to know them better. You and I, we plant and we water. Paul said this. Paul said, I plant, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. So look, you and I, we can't save anybody. And you know, I'm going to preach this real practical this morning. Sometimes when we go and maybe tell people about Jesus, all of us, how many of y'all have been rejected or say, oh, I don't want to hear about that or no? How many of y'all have been rejected when you try to mention something about Jesus? Yeah, about all of us. If you haven't, that means you haven't been telling them about Jesus. Because you're going to get a bunch of no's. You're going to get I don't want to hear about that church stuff. I don't want to hear about that Bible stuff. But look, that's not our job to make them believe. Our job is to once again pray for them, share the gospel, the good news, the love of God, the love of Christ, to plant the seed. Be like John the Baptist. John was very distinct. Say, hey, look, I'm not the light. I'm not the one. I'm not the savior. I can't save you. I couldn't save myself. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one, Sister Richard, who comes to save us. So look at verse 10. Jesus, who's the word, was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Let that sink in for a moment. That should help us as we go and tell people about Jesus. Jesus himself, God himself, was in the world, the creator himself. The world was made through him. John says, the Bible says, and the world did not know him. The majority of the people that Jesus encountered, it's in the scriptures. The majority of the people that Jesus encountered did not know him, did not believe him, did not believe he was a Messiah. And so that's bad enough that the world, you know, talking about just any and everybody, right? Just anybody didn't know him. But then it gets even harder. It gets even worse, if you will. Verse 11 says, he came to his own. Meaning specifically the Jewish people. You know, Jesus was a Jew. People often get confused about, oh, Jesus, what color was he? And all, man, number one, let me just say, that's somewhat irrelevant. That's not really that relevant, what color he was. He was a Jew. He's probably tan skin or whatever. He was a Jew. He died. He wasn't African-American. He wasn't African. He wasn't Anglo-American. He wasn't Chinese. He wasn't Jack. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. Don't get tripped up on all that. He was a Jew. Right? He was a Jew. So, but we get hung up on the wrong stuff. But But he came to his own. He came to his Jewish brethren. Them, and many of them had the Old Testament scriptures, were pointing to the Messiah, and they were looking, waiting for the Messiah. But he came to his own. There's one thing the world, people in general, didn't understand it, but he came to his own. And his own did not receive him. His very own did not receive him. What about you this morning? Have you received him? And if you have received him, do you receive him on an ongoing basis to be Lord of your life, to lead you, to guide you? Because some of us at times, even as followers of Christ, truth be told, sometimes we don't really receive him. So I'm going to do it my own way, do my own thing. But many came, he came to his own did not receive him. And I was reading this earlier this week and thinking about this. I mean, I'm sure, Jesus is all God, yet all man. I'm sure that was disappointing at times. I mean, it's kind of like Mr. Bray, he's from Alabama and I'm from Arkansas. And if you're from other places and I don't get to go back home that often, Brother Gerald, but if I went back home and like see like the folks I grew up with and stuff, went to school with, Canada and all that stuff, Chris, and they like, man, we don't know you. We don't remember you. I'd be like, man, you do remember me too. You stole my lunch that day. You don't remember that? that would be kind of like, man, nobody remembers me. So rejection, sometimes in the Christian church, we know Jesus is all God, yes, and we need to really trumpet that everywhere, definitely outside these walls, but inside these walls, sometimes we forget he was all man too. He experienced disappointment, like that night when, even though he knew it was going to happen, when Peter denied him those three times. You know, so I'm sure this had to be kind of discouraging, if you will, humanly speaking, if you will, as Christ went to his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. So 10, he came into the world. The world was created through him. But the world did not know him. Verse 11, it gets worse. He came to his own received him not. And when I'm reading through my Bible, and it kind of gets a little depressing, a little demoralizing for a minute, and then you see this three-letter word. This three-letter word, this glorified conjunction. I mean, verse 10 and 11 looking pretty bad. Jesus is in the world, his word, the world doesn't know him. He comes to his own received him not. We don't know you. We don't believe you the Messiah. You're a false prophet. But, somebody say but. But verse 12 says, but as many as received him, but as many as received him, as many as received him, love fellowship, as many as received him, to them, those who received him, those who confess that he is Lord, those who admitted that, hey, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I've repented. I'm turning from sin and turning to you. Those, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Merry Christmas, by the way. Children of God. To those who believe in him, who believe in his name. He gave them the right to become children of God. So, irregardless of what you might get on Wednesday, irregardless of what might be under the Christmas tree, or even if you don't even have a Christmas tree, if you have received Jesus Christ, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. There's no greater gift in the whole world than receiving eternal life. To be born again, to have hell canceled and heaven guaranteed. To be on a road of death and destruction and be put on a road, on a highway to heaven with some hope and some purpose and meaning in life. To as many. It's like, you know, Christ, the call goes out to all. And we know, as we just saw in verse 10 and 11, many reject. So today, another encouraging word to you as you share these next few days and going into 2020. Everybody's not going to accept the message of the Bible. Everybody's not going to accept the message of Jesus Christ, but you and I just got to be encouraged by the fact that I'm doing what God has told me to do. Share the good news. Tell people how they can be made right with God. Tell people how they can be born again. Tell people how they can go from being a sinner on their way to hell to a saint on your way to heaven. So he came into the world received him, did not receive him, those who did receive him. He gave the right to become children of God. See, Jesus said, he wasn't confused. He said, this is my mission, his rescue mission. He said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And guess what? All of us fit in that number, right? Come on, somebody. All of us fit in that number called lost. I was lost. You were lost. He came looking for folks like me and you. So Jesus, he came, and we saw in that verse, he created the known universe. He created all of what we see out here. He created us physically. So he has the power to create physically and naturally, but he also has the power to create spiritually. He's not only in charge of the physical and natural realm, storms and all that stuff, but he's also in control of the spiritual realm. He can, and he has, for many of us, my prayer would be all of us at some point, he can, he has caused you and me to be born again. He has the power over the spiritual realm. My heart, your heart, was dead spiritually. I was dead spiritually. You were dead spiritually. Ephesians 2. We were dead spiritually. But it's like Jesus came with a spiritual defibrillator and said, poof, poof, and I came back to life spiritually. I came alive spiritually. My eyes opened up for the first time. Saw things differently. Y'all have heard my story. Saw things differently. Went to some places I used to go to, and it's like, man, stuff done changed in here. Ain't nothing changed in there. The club's still the club. But by God's grace, I had changed. By God's grace, I saw stuff differently. Oh, y'all not hearing me. He gave me the right to become a child of God. A child of God, Sister Candace, a child of God. And then he kind of goes on to elaborate and make sure it's clear for us. In verse 13, he said, I'm not talking about the ones who were born not of blood, physical birth, not of the will of the flesh, physical birth, but of the will of man, but of God. I think I might have woke up the baby. I woke up the baby. Sorry about that, Albany. I woke up the baby. Born, though, not of flesh and blood. So, like, you know, sometimes we read our Bibles too fast. I know I do sometimes. He's making sure that we don't get this confused. This is a hard way. This is not being born of, like, yeah, all of us were born here. Yeah. No, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but not of man, but of God. See, here it is, saints. You all have heard this before. Born once. Going to die twice. You know, your physical death and, you know, your spiritual death, going eternally in hell if you're just born once. But if you're born twice, I say if you're born twice, physically, you know, born, and then also spiritually born again, what we're talking about this morning, you just going to have to die once. You may not have to die once. If the rapture happened, you won't have to die once, Brother Sister Johnson. We might skip death. I said we might skip death. Elijah skipped it. Enoch in the Bible skipped it. Titus 3:5 says this, and I'm almost in my seat. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Write that down. You need to read that later. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Not like the, you know, the religious guy that day that was talking about the other guy, the publican, that was saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he was talking about, well, Lord, you know, I'm okay, I tithe, I do this. No, not by works of righteousness that you or I have done, no matter how good you thought you were, how good you tried to be. But we're saved by the mercy of God. It's his mercy, it's his grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is God's thing. I said, this is God's thing. That's why I can be secure in my salvation, because I didn't do anything to get it. Now I need to strive to live holy and to please him and do those things, but I don't do that stuff to earn salvation. I do that stuff because I am saved. Let me say that again. I don't do that stuff to try to get saved. I am what I am because I am saved. Jesus before Bethlehem, 1 Timothy 3:6 says that God was manifested in the flesh. God was. Jesus is Emmanuel, Matthew 1. God with us. One writer, one theologian says it this way. It's a good little quote. You might want to jot this down. Talking about God, the incarnation of Christ, Jesus Christ becoming a man, still being God. He said the infinite became finite. The invisible became visible. The eternal was conformed to time. The supernatural one reduced himself to the natural. That's kind of like Philippians 2 that we covered a couple of weeks ago. Let me say it again. The infinite one, Jesus Christ, became finite. He was here on earth, one place, one time. He was here on earth. The invisible became visible. Folks saw Jesus. The eternal was conformed to time. Jesus lived in time. The supernatural one reduced himself to the natural, yet still being God. He's all God and he's all man. He's deity wrapped up in humanity. And then it says, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word, Jesus Christ dwelt. That word dwelt there is really rich. It means to live in a tent or to pitch a tabernacle. To live in a tent or to pitch a tabernacle. Listen to the imagery. The word, Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched his tent among us, came and dwelt with us in a tabernacle, if you will. Because like in the Old Testament time, God would often come to the tent of meetings or the tabernacle and with his Shekinah glory. He'd speak maybe to Moses or sometime appear before his people. God would in Old Testament times. And of course, when they built the temple, like on the day they dedicated Solomon's temple, God's Shekinah glory showed up in that place so awesome that even the priests couldn't carry on their duties. I mean, God would often show up amongst his people. God, listen, God created us to dwell with us. In Genesis, before Genesis 3, before sin, God would routinely and regularly dwell with Adam and Eve, walking with them in the cool of the day. God, he loves to inhabit the praises of his people. We are created to worship him and to serve him. And so in Jesus Christ, God said, I'm going to do one better. I'm going to come in a human body. And that's what John is saying. John said, look, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He hung out with us. We walked with him. We talked with him. We saw him. We hugged him. We hung out with him. Matter of fact, on that Thursday night before Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, it talks about how John himself was right there. He was always right next to Jesus. And he pretty much had his head laying in Jesus' chest. John said, we handled him. He was a real person. Jesus Christ. And then not only did we just handle him as just a regular man, but we beheld his glory. Don't rush over that. This glory kind of gives us a picture or imagery once again of the Shekinah glory of God. Much like even on the day of when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Do I have any Bible readers in the house? Do I have some Bible readers in the house? They went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus elevated up into the heavens and was talking to Elijah and Moses. And Jesus, if you will, was the glorified Christ. And they saw a glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus. And so John said, I saw that. But not only that, they walked with Jesus some 3 years. So John and others, if they were paying attention, they saw the love of God in Christ as nobody else could display it. They saw even the anger and the wrath of God in Jesus Christ like nobody else could show it. They saw the patience. You know, you had to deal with them disciples. You had to have some patience dealing with them boys. They saw the patience of God in Jesus Christ. They saw all of it. They're like, man, this not no regular man. Much like that day they had that great catch of fish and Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Or like that day on the ship when Jesus calmed the storm. What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves listen to him. So John said, man, remind you, beloved, he's writing this some years after Christ has ascended back into heaven. So John is kind of almost reflecting as the Holy Spirit guides him to look back. So man, we were walking with God. We didn't always really fully understand or realize it then, but we walked with God. He dwelt with us. We beheld his glory. We hung out with him. We high-fived him. We preached with him. We healed in his name. We did all this. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. the glory as of the only, watch the wording, the only begotten of the Father. Wish I had time, but really that just means that word begotten means one of the exact same kind. Once again, maybe I'm just preaching to myself, but look, don't be letting anybody be trying to put Jesus down a little lower than God. Begotten means, Brother Chris, one of the exact same kind. Again, we serve a triune God, God the Father. It's not God the Father. I used to think this kind of growing up. God the Father, that's a sin. God the Father, you know, God the Son, a little under him. Then maybe God the Holy Spirit, a little down here. No. That was wrong. That was my little thinking. It's more like this, horizontal. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They co-equal, you know. Co-equal. So that's what John is saying. So, man, we saw God in the flesh. We saw his glory. We saw all his attributes. We saw he did things nobody else could do. And then also, this nails it. So he's full of grace and truth. See, sometimes we make this Christian walk and I think our God and our Christ, I mean, they are awesome and complex, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we can boil it down and make it kind of simple. John said, after talking about he's a begotten of the Father, just like God, he is God. He's God in the flesh. And we saw his glory. But then John ends it with this. He says he's full of grace and truth. See, I don't see the scriptures really saying it about Paul or any of the other brothers, not that he didn't have some grace and truth, but he says something about Jesus. He's full of grace and truth. Sometimes in this culture, and all of us are probably guilty, we try to separate those, or sometimes some of us, oh, just give me the truth. I just want the truth. That's the fact, the truth. Hammer the truth, and no grace. Some of us over here, grace. Don't worry about sin. Just keep on saying, we got grace. No. They really twins. They go together. You need that balance, grace and truth. Can't just be all grace. Can't just be all truth. Grace and truth. It sounds like what God told Moses when Moses wanted to see God's glory. And God said, well, if I do that, Moses, I have to be getting ready to do your eulogy. You can't see me in my full glory. You can't handle it. But I'll put you in this cleft of this rock and I'll pass by. And the Bible says in Exodus, when God passed by, this is what God said, how he described himself a little bit. He said, I am the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding. Listen to this. And abounding in goodness and truth. Goodness is basically just another word for grace. God said, I'm full of goodness, or I'm full of grace and truth. That's what God the Father said to Moses. That sounds like God the Son, right? That's what John said about God the Son. He said, Jesus, he's full of grace and truth. Now look, as I take my seat, these are godly attributes. Jesus says, I'm full of grace and truth. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you and I need to be full of grace, Raven, and truth. Now listen here. Let me just tell y'all this on the side. A lot of times we full of some stuff. We full of a lot of stuff, but I'm going to leave it right there. It's not always grace and truth. We need to work on that, thanks. We full of it, all right. But we are called, saints. Yes, help us, Lord. Yeah. We are called, saints, to emulate and to imitate God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God describes himself as being abounding in goodness and truth, or abounding in grace and truth and merciful, and if Jesus, through John here, says, I'm full of grace and truth, that's a good prayer for all of us as we head on to this Christmas week. So, Lord, help me to be full of grace and truth. Not, like I said, not either or. Let me tell people, loving the truth. If you know somebody, you know, got a lifestyle that's not really pleasing to God, you need loving to tell them the truth. But, you know, you can grace, season it with grace. And then maybe you got some people really, really having a tough time. You just need to kind of build them up. Give them some grace and mercy. Build them up. I said, Lord, help me to be full of grace and truth just like you are. You full of grace and truth. Pour your Holy Spirit all the more in me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, etc. I need your help to pull this off. I need your help that I be more full of grace and truth rather than full of some other stuff. I'm going to leave it right there. I'm going to land it right there. But Jesus, before Bethlehem, I know this might have been like a review for most of us, but all the more, saints, as I kind of observe things I see and hear, and I'm talking about a lot of times some stuff trickling even into the church. We gotta hold on to these precious, non-negotiable truths of the scripture. Again, when you can watch a quote-unquote Christian funeral and a guy with the Nation of Islam starts saying stuff about Jesus, it's kind of half-true, and much of the audience get all excited. You know, something is wrong somewhere. Something is wrong somewhere. Everybody can't be right. I'll stick with the Bible. I'll stick with the Bible. So this week, saints, ask the Lord to fill us with, to be full of grace and truth. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, dear God, that it's clear in the scriptures that Jesus did not just show up in Bethlehem, but he's always existed. Yes, he was there in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, lived a little over 33 years and died on the cross, was buried, but rose again. But that wasn't his beginning. He has always existed.